Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Revelation 3. Some of these scriptures, Alan, don't put up on the screen unless I ask you to, because I want people to turn their Bibles. I love the sound of paper flipping in the church. It's just a great sound. Revelation 3, we're going to read this hard and fast. So if you didn't bring your Bible, you're just going to have to listen on this one. Revelation 3:11. We have the capability, but I want to wean you a little bit from this screen. This is a great capability, but I don't want you to get too used to it. I want you to bring your Bibles. Praise the Lord. Revelation 3, let's pray over the word. Father, we thank you that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you're doing today in our lives. We open our hearts, Lord, say, speak to us as your church. We're listening. You are our sovereign Lord. You have delivered us. You have saved us. You have raised us for your purpose, Jesus. Now we give our life to it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Revelation 3:11 says this, behold, I come quickly. Who's speaking there? Jesus. If Jesus says quickly, I believe quickly. How about you?
Amen.
Another translation might say, behold, I'm coming soon. That's good enough for me. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hold fast. The Word of God tells us to hold fast. Why are we told to hold fast? I'm glad you asked. Because Satan's always trying to take. Amen. Whatever God gives you, Satan's always attempting to steal from you. How many of you have been challenged this week already from what you received last week? It was a great service with Audrey Mack. But the enemy comes, the Bible says, to steal the word. I do have a slide here. I want to put up Matthew chapter 12, verse 44. You got that one? This is interesting words that the devil says. Jesus told this parable. He said, when an evil spirit goes out of a man, this is what he says. He says, I will return into, read it out loud with me, my house from whence I came. The gall of those evil spirits. Did you know they call you and I their house? That's the way the devil looks at you and I, as if we're his territory. And you know, we were never his to begin with. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. I have it here in the New Living Translation. This is really good. Psalms 8, verse 4. Look at it here with me. What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Next. Yet you made them only a little lower than God. I know some of your translations in the King James, it says angels. The original Hebrew language actually says Elohim, God. The most translators translate that God. You have made man a little lower than God. In other words, it's God, man, and then what? Angels. Demons way down here. Amen. And you have crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority or under their feet. Amen. That's the truth. We do not belong to Satan. His claim on humanity is, I will come back to my house. And did you know once you get born again, Satan's saying that the rest of your life. I'm going to come back to my house. He calls you his house from whence I came out. Because he was driven out. When you got Holy Ghost filled, when you got born again, Satan was driven out. You were never his house to begin with except you submitted. And thus in Ephesians 4:27, we read these words, give no place to the devil. Well, the Bible wouldn't say give no place if we didn't have the ability to decide whether he has place or not. So it's clear from that scripture that he cannot take unless we give. Listen, the more stubborn Satan is, the more persistent you and I must be. How many of you know we're in a war? Like it or not, we're in a war. You got born again into the army of God. When you said yes to Jesus, you got enlisted. Welcome, soldier. Here's your rifle. Here's your sword. You know, whether you like it or not, whether you say, well, I don't like conflict. I'm one of these, timid, shy types. I really don't like conflict. Sorry. Welcome to life. Welcome to planet Earth. We are in conflict, in case you didn't know. When we were at our men's advance a couple weeks back, we had some questions in our small group discussion groups. And one of the questions that came up was, true or false? If we ignore the devil, he will simply leave us alone. Course it's false, right? You know, some people take that position, though. They never want to hear about the devil in a sermon. They never want to hear there's a devil out there. It scares them to talk about the devil and his angels. Listen, they are under our feet. Amen. We just read in Psalms 8, and that's Old Testament, that God made man originally to have dominion over all his works. He crowned him and elevated him to just slightly below God himself, yet over the angels. Hallelujah. Say this with me. My place is the place of dominion. Satan's place, is under my feet. That's true. Your place is the place of dominion. Satan's place is absolutely under your feet. Amen. That's right out of the scripture. Romans 16:20, if you're taking notes, says the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. I want to talk a moment about Bible context. You know, when we read the Word of God, it's important to know really the context in which these scriptures were written. A lot of times, preachers, and I'm notorious for it too, I admit, we take little, you know, we pull snippets, we pull singular words out, singular scriptures. But, you know, as you get familiar with the Bible, it's important for you to know the context in which those scriptures were written. It's very important because that tells you the true heartbeat of what that verse means. For example, most of us are familiar with, and Brother Lewis just quoted it a bit ago, 2 Corinthians 10:5. I think you have that one, Alan, right? Yep. Casting down imaginations. Read it out loud with me. Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, you know, most of the time when we hear that scripture quoted, people are talking about spiritual warfare, and they're talking about the idea of casting down imaginations that come from Satan, right? I mean, that's what we're kind of familiar with when we hear that verse. And that's true. But in the context, for example, Paul was actually talking about these false apostles that had come into the church there at Corinth, and he uses a tongue-in-cheek phrase about them. He says, I am not going to contend with these quote-unquote super apostles. How many of you have in the King James there it says super apostles? Paul talks about, you know, I don't have to compete with these super apostles that are now trying to come in to you Corinthians and win you over. Paul goes on in chapters 10 and 11 of Corinthians to defend himself. But when he talks about casting down imaginations, he's actually talking about it in the context of false teaching, right? Mm-hmm. Those of you that are familiar with it. And understanding that we contend for the hearts and minds of men, and that's how we gain territory over Satan. That's what this verse really means, casting down imaginations. We take every thought captive, meaning we take bad ideas, stupid thinking, right? Wrong philosophy. We take all that and we apply the truth of Jesus to it, and it shakes up the devil's world. Are you with me? And so Paul is talking about changing the way people think. That's why he's talking about casting down imaginations. He's really talking about human against human, because the devil comes in with bad ideas and messes people up in their thinking, and that's what we got to contend with. And once you straighten out someone's thinking, then the devil loses his foothold altogether. Are you with me? That relates to like Christian counseling. What does a Christian counseling do? Counselor do? All they're going to do is point you to this, point you to the book. That's why it's important for you to come to church. At church, you'll hear the book, and you won't have to go to counseling so much because the book will line you out. Amen? The book will line out our thinking, and when our thinking gets square, Satan loses his grip. Well, Paul wrote another book besides Corinthians. He wrote one called Galatians. Would you turn over to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5. Now, let me apply what I just shared with you about context. I want to apply it here to the book of Galatians. How many of you know the book of Galatians was written entirely to deal with the subject of law versus grace? And there were Jewish people that came in. You got to understand, when the Holy Ghost fell on the day of Pentecost, when salvation burst out and the church started exploding, it happened in the context of people who had been raised in Judaism, raised under the law of Moses. Everything was about keeping the law. And all of a sudden, they're told, you're saved whether you keep the law perfectly or not. And these people came in behind Paul. Every town he went to and preached, they came in behind him, and they tried to tear up his doctrine and his teaching by saying, no, you got to keep the law still. You can have Jesus, yes, but you got to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians to address that fallacy. And in chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now that verse is talking about the bondage of the law of Moses, okay? So here's an example of context again. Paul is saying, don't go back under the bondage of Moses' law. That's what this verse means. But now for you and I, we got born again probably as Gentiles, most of us. We're never under the law. We read that verse, and we can apply it to many areas, okay? But it's important for you to know where it was originally intended to go. For Jews, okay, that were being tempted to come back under the law. But the application is this, stay free. Don't be entangled again with anything, right? Whether it's the law of Moses or anything, tradition, church rules, etc. Stay free. That's what Paul's saying here. And if you look in, there's another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I love it. Oh, no, you're right. God's Word. God's Word translation starts off the verse this way. This is the best translation I found on the first half of that verse. Read it out loud together with me. Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. See, when you read it in the King James, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. That doesn't sound very exciting. But when you read it in this translation, you see Christ has freed us. Jesus set us free so we could enjoy freedom. That's what Paul's really trying to say here. Freedom is a great gift, and God knows that. And that's why Jesus came to set us free. Now, the second half, I think I have in the Holman Christian, right? Am I jumping ahead? Nope, that's it. Yep, God's Word. And then back to the King James, the second half of the verse. Let's read the last part of the verse starting at "and." And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? So I like the God's Word translation on the first half. Jesus Christ set us free so we could enjoy freedom. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So my message to you today, folks, is this. You're delivered. Amen. You're free. You're free. In Jesus, you're free. Now, the devil does not want you to hear this today, because in the declaration of it, faith rises, thinking gets changed, and guess what? Your experience becomes what the Word says about you. You say, well, I came in here with such and such addiction. I came in here with such and such stress on my mind. I came in here knowing I still have this condition in my body. I'm telling you here, you are free. Amen. This is the gospel. Yes. You're delivered. Jesus Christ set you free. We just read it. So you can enjoy freedom. Turn over to Romans 7. Here's another verse that declares the same message. I want to hit you with my left and right hook, okay? Romans 7, verse 24. In the King James Version, Romans 7, 24. Paul's describing the experience of trying to live up to God's standard, the law of Moses, by his own efforts. And this is what he concludes in verse 24. You can put that up there, Alan. That's great. I love this verse. Because this is the experience of many of us at various times in our life. This is probably how you felt before you came to Jesus, before you got saved. You said something along these lines. Read it out loud with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. Did you ever feel that way? Anybody ever feel like a wretch? And who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, in verse 25, he goes on to answer his own question. And notice he says, who shall deliver me? Not what shall. See, the world says, if I give you the right philosophy, if I give you the right how-to, you can have a great life. No, we know in Christianity, this is what makes us different, is that it's a who. Yeah. Who shall deliver me? Amen? Jesus is a who. He's a person. And Jesus delivers us. Look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law. Okay, but I want you to catch the first half. And then I want you to put that up in the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible, right? He's so good today. Look at, give that guy an extra bonus there. All right, HCSB says this. Thanks be to God, it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that. That's a good translation right there. Because that's what the heart of what Paul's trying to say here in verse 25. He's not saying it, we're waiting for it to be done. He's saying, thanks be to God. Read it out loud with me, real loud. Thanks be to God, it is done through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. Amen. Anything you need today from Jesus, you got to start with, this is the start of you getting that thing, that blessing. It is done. It is done. Amen. Thanks be to God. You start with thanksgiving. Amen. You don't start with pleading, asking, begging God, fasting, praying enough to get it. No. You start with the premise that it is done. That's the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Thanks be to God. It's done. Amen. It's done. Amen. The key to seeing God's blessing in your life is knowing and declaring what He says about you. And a constricted mouth will keep you from those blessings. See, faith must be found in two places, in your heart and in your mouth. It's not faith till it comes out of your mouth. You must say it. You must say something. Amen? Pertaining to the terms of the new covenant, God's not going to lift a finger to do anything to save, heal, or bless you because He's already done it. He's resting in heaven. And it is ours to take by faith every provision of his finished work. Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's the truth. Mm-hmm. It's the truth of the gospel. It dawned on me the other day. God's not going to lift a finger to do one more thing. Why? Because if he did, he'd be taking himself out of a place of rest. And the Bible says Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Why does he sit? Because it's finished. The work is done. It's up to you and I to take it. These heavenly realities manifest as we believe them in our heart and confess them with our mouth. Amen? Look over at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll put that one up on the screen for you. Colossians 1, 13. It also says what is true of you and I today. Colossians 1, 13. We are delivered. Colossians 1, 13. Let's read it together. Look at it. Who hath, there again's the who, right? The world is striving to get everything that we talk about in church, prosperity, healthy body, happy life, peace of mind, everything you and I are going after too. But they go after it through an it. And the Bible always describes it as coming through a who, like Dr. Seuss, the who in Whoville, right? It's Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. That makes these provisions possible. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son? Look at here. I had Alan highlight the important words in that verse for you in the King James. It's a four-letter word. We say four-letter words in church. We say nice four-letter words in church. Hath. Say it with me. Hath. What does that mean? It's done. It's past tense. He hath delivered us. And he hath what? Translated us. What does that mean? It's beam me up, Scotty. Star Trek, you know, they copied the Bible. All that beaming stuff. When you got saved, when you said yes to Jesus, you literally, your spirit, everything about you got literally picked up and moved. And the Bible says, where did it get moved to? Into, read the last part with me, the kingdom of his dear son. And in that kingdom, we hear one voice. And that voice is always in this kind of affirmative. You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. I'm your father, and all that I have is yours. Like he said to the elder brother in the prodigal son parable, he said, all that I have is yours. That's what the Father says to us today. When you got picked up and put into his kingdom, you got picked up out of the kingdom of not enough. How many of you know in the world people are belly aching constantly about not enough? That's why they talk about gas prices. Hey, I want to challenge you this year. Quit talking about gas prices.
Amen.
Be different. Listen, if you're tired of this world, if you're dependent on the gas, you know, your prosperity is dependent on where the gas prices are at, you're in the wrong kingdom. You're thinking the wrong way. You've been translated out of the kingdom of not enough. You've been put into the kingdom of more than enough. And your Father will match your pay to the gas prices if you trust him. Years ago, when they started mandating insurance, I told my wife, I said, this is really stressing me. I said, $600-$700 a month for an insurance I'd never use? I stay healthy. I go to the doctor about once every blue moon. And they wanted that much money and more. And for two of us, what, about $1,400, $1,500? I said, what? Are they nuts? And then I realized, oh, same God that provides for my gas prices provides for my health insurance. So I resolved, and she keeps me in line, I would never bellyache again about insurance prices because God's my provider.
Amen.
See, it doesn't matter if they ask us to make brick from straw and we have to go out in the fields and collect our own straw. God's going to provide the straw for me. Say it again. He hath.
He hath.
He hath delivered us.
He hath translated us.
You've been changed.
Yes.
And this is your 2,000-year-old history, by the way. This comes about because it's a reality and because you believe it. When you say yes to Jesus, this becomes your reality. We're not just talking about theory here. We're talking about something that becomes a reality as you apply your faith to it. You know, Israel in the Old Testament is a picture. There's so much beautiful depiction in the Old Testament of the Bible. That's why we don't throw the Old Testament out just because of the previous covenant. There's so much depiction of them that is relative to us. We are, in a sense, the spiritual Israel. Did you know that? Everything that was written about Israel of old, Paul said these things are written to us for examples. Why? Because we are now the spiritual Israel. Actually, everybody who gets born again, whether they're Jew or Gentile, they become the spiritual Israel, right? They become that picture that was shown in the Old Testament. Look over at Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 10 and 11. So this is a psalm that talks about Israel getting set free from Egypt. Psalm 81, verse 10. Reading in the King James, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out. Say out.
Out.
What do we just read in Colossians 1:13? He hath delivered us, right? How many of you are delivered? How many of you are out? He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world, Satan's bondage, amen, the condition of sin before we found Jesus Christ. This is a picture, this is what's depicted in Egypt. He said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will feel it. But my people would not hearken. Jesus brought us out. Amen. Just like God brought Israel out of Egypt, this is what happened when you said yes to Jesus. You got brought out. And you'll spend the rest of your life discovering what you really got freed of and what you got brought into. And how many of you know it's an abundant house?
Amen.
Amen. There's no lack of provision in the kingdom. You know, years and years ago, Christians started coming into this, what we call the prosperity message. It's just the gospel. It's not a message. It's the gospel. Anywhere the gospel's gone around the world, you can trace it throughout history. And anywhere the gospel has gone, people's lives have always come up. Health, hygiene, hospitals, everything. Education. Society improves where the gospel goes. It's not a prosperity message. It's just the gospel. And you know, the devil attacked that really hard. I want to tell you this morning, if you've had a sour taste in your mouth from quote-unquote prosperity preachers, you need to get over it because it's your inheritance. You can live like a pauper in the kingdom, but that's not your inheritance. God has called you to bless him. God has called you to be well provided for in his house. And if you'll believe it and walk in it faithfully, I always say this, God's not a get-rich-quit scheme, but you give him time and your faithfulness in giving and tithing, and he will elevate you. He will take you higher and higher and higher. That's his way. But he says here, open wide your mouth. You know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they were free. They were out. The Bible says it right here. I brought you out. And yet they got backed up to the Red Sea, and they looked over their shoulder, and what did they see? They saw an angry Pharaoh and the army coming at them. It brought horrific memories to their mind. Oh, I know that guy. I see that guy. I see the taskmaster that was in our district. I see him there, and he's got his whip. He's whipping his horses, but I remember when he used to whip me. And all of a sudden, they had a flashback of being where? Back in Egypt. I want to tell you something. Just because you have a flashback of your old life, just because you have a flashback of what you were, what your flesh was like, how you were under the dominion of sin, how you were under Satan's yoke of oppression, does not mean God has not delivered you. You're out. He brought you out. He hath delivered you. Don't let those lying symptoms come back on you. And the devil will always try to bring them. You read about the great men of faith. Kenneth Hagin talks about it quite a bit in his writings. You know, he got saved from some horrific health conditions as a boy. But the enemy oftentimes through his life tried to challenge him, say, you're going to have a heart attack. You're going to die again. You're going to die. And it sounded like the Egyptians right there at the Red Sea, right behind him. But you're out. Now look what God said to the Israeli people. He said, now that I brought you out, I want you to do something. What did he tell them? It's an interesting thing he said there. Read it out loud with me. Open thy mouth wide. That was their part. And what did he say he would do when we do it? I will fill it. Well, we know in the New Covenant that has to do with confession. And here again, I'm going to kill some of your sacred cows, your whatever, your frustrations. You say, well, I got frustrated years ago with all that confession stuff. I'm telling you, saints, you better confess. If you're going to possess, you better confess. Because it's a reality in the New Covenant. Everything we get, everything we draw into this life comes through believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. The bigness God has for you begins with your open mouth. The bigness that God has. God has big things in store for your life. But it starts with your open mouth. He said, open wide your mouth, not just mutter it a little bit. He said, open it wide. What does that mean? It means speak it continually. Speak it regularly. Speak it boldly. Speak it when you don't feel it. Speak it when Pharaoh's breathing down your neck and you feel the heat of Egypt trying to come on you again, and that old way and that old lifestyle trying to pull you back in. He said, speak widely and declare what I've done for you. Amen. You have delivered me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I'm delivered.
Yes.
You ought to say it regularly in your life. Often we're striving to lay hold of God's power, and he's trying to lay hold of our mouth to make it big enough for him to do.
Yeah.
That's good, isn't it? It's not original, but it's great. We're striving to get God's power, and he's striving to open our mouth so he can do something for us. Heaven's measure to us is tied to our measure of speaking. So open wide your mouth, saints. Many believers are waiting for God to do something. He's waiting for us to say something. Our receiving is based on what we believe, not what he can do. Jesus said it this way, be it unto you according to your faith. If you don't ask God for anything in 2022, guess what you're likely to get in 2022? Goose egg. But if you open wide your mouth, now you say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, the key to this is looking at verse 11. Look at the first part of verse 11 again. But my people would not what? Heed, hearken, listen. You want to know what to say? First, open wide your ear. Give yourself to this book right here. You'll be reading it one day, and all of a sudden a promise will leap out, and the Holy Spirit will say, that's yours. That's for you. And in that moment, when you hearken, when you hear, it's time to start speaking. To declare widely what God has just told you he's going to do in your life. Amen? And don't stop till you see it. Don't stop till he brings it. I said it earlier, I'll say it again. In order for faith to operate, it must be found in two places, your heart and your mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for you. We've highlighted some words. Matthew 8, 16. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. How many of you know that's the Jesus way?
Yeah.
Heal all that were sick. That's new covenant right there. Don't ever question whether it's God's will to heal you. He healed all. Amen. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, read it out loud with me, which was spoken. That which gets spoken gets fulfilled. That which you speak will be fulfilled. That's the authority Jesus has given you. Did you know that?
Yes.
Now, again, we don't speak off our own mind. We don't make up our own dreams and say, this is what God wants to do for me. And he wants to help me win the lotto. And he wants to help me do this. That's folly. Mm-hmm. What do we do first? Verse 11, we hearken.
Yeah, yes.
We listen to his voice. And then we say what he says.
Yes.
God says, I want to elevate you at your job. You say, thank you, Jesus. I'm elevated. And you begin to speak it and declare it. You open your mouth wide to that promise that he just gave you. God says, I'm delivering your children from drug addiction. You say, thank you, Jesus, you've delivered my children from drug addiction. And you say it wide, and you say it often, and you say it regularly, and you don't quit, because faith is a lifestyle.
Amen.
He said, the just shall live by faith, not try faith. And people say, oh, I tried that. It didn't work for me. What? We don't try faith. Faith tries us. You just got told on. Faith told on you. You quit. Don't quit.
Amen.
Faith is a lifestyle. The just shall live by faith. Amen?
Amen?
Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. I have this in a slide form too. The promises of God must be mixed with our faith and our saying in order to manifest. Look what Hebrews 4, 2 says. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, talking about the nation of Israel. But the word preached to them did not profit, not being mixed with what? Faith in them that heard it. So God speaks his promise to our heart through his word. We hear it and we mix it in our heart with faith. And then what do? We speak it. We say it. And we say it often. Amen. That's what we're called to do. I want to ask you, what are you saying about this new year that we've just stepped into? What are you saying already about 2022? I've got an alarm that goes off on a regular basis in the morning. It kind of annoys the household, but it's a good reminder for me. So I have to speak my daily goals, because how many of you know a day can go by, 2 days can go by, 3 days can go by, and all of a sudden you forgot what it was God told you he was going to do in this new year. You got to remind yourself. God said he would do this. So I set an alarm. I'm working on toning it down, huh? But, you know, that alarm reminds me daily to speak what God has told me he's going to do in this year, because I know that if I don't lay hold of it, it'll never come about. Some people say, well, you know, just whatever God wants to do for me, I'll just let him do it. Just whatever he wants to give me, that's fine with me. That's not how faith works. That's not how the kingdom works. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Yes. Amen. You've got to lay hold of it. Mm-hmm. I think it's time for some of us to stop focusing on the size of our faith and start focusing on our saying. Focusing on what we're declaring, focusing on what we're speaking in conjunction with his promises. God told Israel, he said, Canaan is yours. I've given it to you. And then what was the next thing out of his mouth? Now go possess it. Go possess it. That's an interesting thing that God did. He had a part to play, and we had a part to play, or Israel had a part to play. He said, I've given it to you. The promised land is yours. Now go possess it. They had to do that by faith, because when they walked into the land, here's these little short Middle Eastern people, and these giants are there. You ever seen anybody in the store that's like from the NFL? You ever been around an NFL player? They're almost freakish. They're so tall, and they're so big. They're almost like on a whole different ratio of humanity. I sold a couple pianos a couple years ago to some NFL players. They're huge. But that doesn't even compare with the giants that the Israelis came up against. So they walked into this land that God said, it's just an overflowing with abundance. God used the analogy, he said milk and honey. That means it's got good stuff in it. But they had to possess it. They had to come up against these people that were twice as tall as them. They were freakish because they'd been, well, there's a long story behind that. But anyways, they were giants. And they had to trust that God was with them more than with these giant people, because it was daunting to their eyes. Was daunting to their mind. It's a challenge. God said, I've given it to you, possess it. And so I imagine after the first couple battles, it got to be comical. And they almost kind of played into it, you know? Like almost just like, I threw this one over my shoulder, didn't have to look, because God was slinging the rocks at the giants for it, just nailing them without them hardly aiming. And the giants would come at him, you know, here's this 12, 13-foot monstrous guy coming at them with a big spear, and he'd trip over his own feet. Oh, Jesus, this is just a cakewalk. It's too easy. You're making it too easy for us, God. And they realized God is doing exactly what he said he would do. Yes. Every giant will fall. He's fighting for us. Are you with me? That's why I don't want you to let down your faith on behalf of Ukraine. These people can see that kind of same deliverance. In fact, it looks like up to this point, it's kind of been that way, hasn't it? 4 days of fighting, the Russians haven't taken it over yet. Might be something to that. See, the prodigal son, when he came home in a condition of guilt, shame, disgrace, a sense of unworthiness. And so what did he do? He said, oh, just make me a servant in your house. That's the way he approached the father. You ever heard some Christians talk like that? I don't need much, Lord, in this life. I'll be happy with a mansion on the other side. Just make me a servant. Sounds really religious. It sounds really good. But you know what? It's not the truth. And in a sense, when the prodigal did that, he was waiting for the father to lay on him the robe, the ring, the sandals. That's not the way we're supposed to behave with the new covenant. Amen. No, we're supposed to possess it. Amen. Possess it. God's plans for your life are so great, they will call for a wide open mouth to fulfill them. You're going to have to say something. You're going to have to get involved. That's you possess by your confession. Confessing is possessing. Say that with me. Confessing is possessing. That's the truth of the new covenant. Three more quick points, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Turn back to Psalm 81. I want you to... Yeah, if you're not there, please turn back to Psalm 81:11. I just want to stress this really, really good. Three quick points about opening wide our mouth. Number one, saying, God calls us to say large things. If your confession, if your faith being applied for 2022 is not large, you're probably not really trusting God. You know, you're probably stretching your faith for something that you can achieve in your own strength. That's not what God calls us to in our faith. Amen? He calls us to big things. He says, open wide your mouth. Say large things. Yeah, and those large things, again, are tied to verse 11. Read it again, the first part of verse 11 with me. But my people would not hearken. My people would not hearken. That's not you and I. We are hearkening, aren't we?
Yes.
All right, we read our Bibles around here on a regular basis. We got a one-year plan to get through the New Testament. If you haven't started with us, you got a little catching up to do, but you can still get caught up. And we're just about to finish up the book of Romans, I think it is. Is that right? Romans? Yeah. What are we doing? We're hearkening. Your mouth's largeness will be tied directly to your hearkening. Number two, saying over and over. What is opening wide your mouth? It means not just saying it once, but saying it over and over, daily. Amen? Several times a day. I've got things I've been confessing for 10 years. Still haven't seen them manifest in my life, but I'm getting closer. I'm starting to smell the actual manifestation of them. And what does it do? It makes me say it more often and with more faith. More determination to lay hold of it. Amen? That's the way it is in the kingdom. So let me say that again. Saying large things is part of opening wide your mouth, and saying them over and over. And thirdly, saying as a lifestyle. Saying as a lifestyle. That's the three things I want you to take home today. What does it mean to open wide your mouth? It means say large things, say them often, and say it as a lifestyle. We don't try in faith. We're living by faith. Are you with me? Folks, there's no other way. There's really two experiences in Christianity. You have people who never possess their possessions in Christ. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven. They'll be right alongside you and I, but they're not living in victory in this life. Why? Because they're not saying what God has said about them. They're not claiming promises like Colossians 1:13 and saying, I have been delivered. I'm not in bondage today. I'm free today. Jesus Christ set me free so I can enjoy the benefits of freedom. They're not saying those kinds of things, and they're not experiencing those kind of things. That's not our experience here at Believers Fellowship. This is not a nursery church. There are nursery churches out there with a bunch of baby Christians, and the pastor comes in each week and pats them on the back and puts a little, what do you call them? Pacifier in their mouth, and, you know, feeds them some crackers, some goldfish, you know, whatever. There are those churches out there. We're not that kind of church. So if you're checking us out, just to let you know up front, we are boot camp. We understand we're at war, and we understand that we're going up against giants, and we understand there's a devil out there that is trying to take from us that which God has given us. Therefore, we continually possess.
Amen.
Because we have been delivered, and we are out of Egypt. Amen? He said, if you open wide your mouth, I will fill it. That's his promise to us. Amen? If you'll say it, he will do it. Why? Because it's already done. Actually, in Christ, it's yes and amen, the Bible tells us. Every promise is yes and amen. So let's stand and let's practice a little bit today. Let's declare some things over the year 2022. If you haven't already begun doing this in your personal life, I'll just help jumpstart you today. Say this with me. 2022
will be a year
of great blessings.
Abounding blessings.
Because I am delivered.
I am out of Egypt.
I'm free.
I will enjoy the freedom Jesus bought for me.
It's glorious freedom.
It's glorious liberty.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, what we've seen these last couple years is the enemy come in. I've never seen anything like it. I know you haven't either, because, I mean, I've been alive long enough for most of you, not all of you, but we've never seen anything like this. The nations of the world trying to restrict people in their everyday living. Have you ever heard of it? Can't go to the grocery store, can't go to restaurants, can't go to this, can't do this, can't. No, this is the time for the glorious liberty of the sons of God. It's in Romans 8. There's a verse there that talks about the glorious liberty. Amen. 2022, for you and I, will be a year of glorious liberty, if you believe it. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and tell him thanks. Thank you, Father. We're delivered. We're free. We're brought out of the kingdom of not enough. We're rescued. We're translated into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus, your beloved. And we are loved like Jesus is loved. Hallelujah. We thank you that this year will be glorious for us, your people. Hallelujah. No matter what goes on around us, we rest at peace, knowing you are in charge of our world. We are in your kingdom, and we rest in your love for us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Take it and have a great week. We love you.